Another week has passed, and time flies, but here we are together again. Just want to share some different scriptures this morning. They're kind of related, seemingly maybe. First glance, maybe a little different, but scattered throughout the scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament. So, first one's... I'll start with Matthew 5, verse 7. Jesus said that the blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Which would seem pretty clear from, you look at the totality of his preaching, that he's talking about receive mercy from him through life, at judgment, so on and so forth. Luke 6, similar sort of preaching there. Luke chapter 6, verse 36, Jesus says, therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Verse 37 mentions three ways that that mercy is executed. So one would be judging, condemning, forgiving, and then giving to those, giving to others, giving to those in need. So the measure of judging that we give to others, we measure back to us, he's telling us. The measure of how we condemn others, and I think sometimes we can kind of pigeon that hole to something that's very, very narrow. And I think we've got to sometimes think outside of the box, like all the ways that judging or condemning can be. The measure of condemning we do would be measured back to us, Judgment Day. Forgiving, the measure that we forgive others, God will do for us. Quite often I hear people just talk carte blanche, like, God just forgives you. Just always forgives you, even though Peter in his letter says that, you know, he doesn't listen to the unrighteous, his ear is inclined to those that walk righteously. But he says in Matthew 18, he tells a parable of a man that didn't forgive after he was forgiven, and then Jesus warns his disciples that were listening, which we all know applies to us as well, that if we don't forgive, that his heavenly Father will reinstate our debt as well for not forgiving others. So judging, condemning, forgiving, and then also giving to others. A measure that we give to others, he would give to us. Now, and yet Jesus said in Matthew 5 that he rains down on both the righteous and the unrighteous. So he does good to both those that are good and those that are bad. So how do we reconcile those two ideas? Well, I think in the totality of what happens on Judgment Day, all things will be balanced. And I think Luke chapter 16, with the rich man and Lazarus, kind of gives a picture of that. This man that said he rains down on both the righteous and the unrighteous. Well, Lazarus, his whole life stunk. He didn't have barely enough food, dogs licking his wounds. But after he died, then the balance and that came true. So let's keep that in mind. Verse 38, for with the same amount of mercy. Now this is a commentary on this, but this is basically what he's saying. He's the measure, because it's the context of all these things he's talking about in verse 36 and 37. So with the same amount of mercy, with the same amount of judging, with the same amount of forgiving, same amount of giving to others that you use towards others, the same amount will be given back to you. Psalm 62, verse 12. Put my glasses on. It says, also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work. Proverbs 24, verse 12, if you say, surely we did not know this, does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? Isaiah 59, verse 18, according to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. The coastlands will fully he will fully repay. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun in the east. Jeremiah 25, verse 14, for many nations and great kings shall be served by them also, and I will repay them according to their deeds, according to the works of their own hands. Ezekiel 36, verse 19, so I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. This is what it means when the New Testament talks about Jesus is going to judge righteously, fairly. And then Paul reminds us, well, there's other big places too, that God shows no favoritism. I've run into a lot of people in my life, maybe you all have too, that talk as though, I think it's pretty popular in a lot of evangelical circles to think this way, that, oh, my Jesus loves me. And to some measure that's true, but when you start to think that you're special among others, whether it's Jews, they thought they were the holy ones, the special ones, and Jesus came and gave them such a rebuke that they killed him. But it's really dangerous to think that we think that we're special, because either what we're saying, since the scriptures say that he's going to judge all of us according to our works, whether it's in this life and how he treats us, or whether it's in the next life, he judges according to our works. So then we're either saying, wow, I'm like the two that stood before the temple, one beat his chest and like, oh, I'm a wicked sinner, where the other one was like, hey, I'm pretty awesome. You know, I fast twice a week. I do all these things. So since God treats us according to our works and we think we're special with God, well, then we must be like this guy, right? Think about it. Have you ever thought about that? If we think we're special with God and God treats us according to our works, well, then we're proclaiming how awesome we are and stuff. So let's be careful with that. I've never heard anybody here talk that way, but you never know what people's inner monologues are, how they think of themselves. Hosea 12, verse 2, the Lord also brings a charge against Judah, and he will punish Jacob according to his ways. According to his deeds, he will recompense him. Zechariah 1, verse 6, yet surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they returned and said, just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us, according to our ways and according to our deeds, so shall he deal with us. And so, yeah, we can see this theme throughout the whole Bible. This is only a portion of the scriptures that talk this way, but it's probably a good amount of them. I'm not sure how many more there would be. But so we jump forward to Romans 2, verse 5. In the New Testament, but in accordance with your hardness and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath. This is what Paul was telling the Christians there in Rome. And revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will pay back to each one according to his deeds. God will give eternal life to those who patient continuance in doing good work, who seek for glory, honor, and immortality. And it goes on from there to talk about he will bring wrath and anger to those that work what is evil. Chapter 8, verse 13 in the letter to the church in Rome. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, maybe you've never thought about this passage in this way, but this is really an extended idea, or like maybe you could think of it as an application of this idea that God pays back to everyone according to their works. For if you live according to your flesh, you will die. So he's paying a person back according to their works. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, kind of like that song we were singing about first the cross and then the glory, put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. I've got a bunch more scriptures here. I'm going to read all these. I'm going to probably jump over to these other scriptures. But John chapter 5, Jesus makes this declaration, verse 22. For the Father judges no one, but he has committed all judgment to the Son, so that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. So when we read the New Testament, like whether it's in, I think it's Romans chapter 1, that talks about the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. I mean, just passages like that, and it refers to God. We know it's referring to the Son. We know it's referring to Jesus on Judgment Day. Do not be amazed at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in their graves will hear his voice. This is what Jesus is telling the Jews. And they will come forth. They'll come up. They'll stand up out of the graves. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life. Those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Matthew 16, verse 27. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his fathers and his angels. Then he will pay back each one according to his works. That's same language we're hearing in the Old Testament there. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 15. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, those whose end will be according to their works. So, same idea. Paul's talking about these heretics, these wicked people that were spreading heresy, that they're going to get according to their works. It's the same idea God's going to do with everybody. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. So that passage there seems to disagree. It's like, not according to our works, but he has saved us and called us for the holy calling, not according to our works, which I think a lot of times, I mean, some of us like to just focus on that aspect, which is the beginning. We lived in darkness. He called us out of that darkness by his mercy, not because of anything that we had done. But then after we come into the light, now it counts. And the end will be according to our works, as so many of the scriptures say. 2 Timothy 4, verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm, Paul is saying. May the Lord repay him according to his works. There you go, same idea, Paul is saying. Titus 3, verse 4, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we had done, right, past, right, before we were converted, but according to his mercy, he saved us, past tense. It's what happened when we were converted, through the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit. Repent, be baptized, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Revelations 2, verse 22, talks similarly. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Obviously, there was a church with some wickedness going on back then. Unless they repent of their deeds, I will cause her children to die, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches minds and hearts, and I will give to each one according to your works. Revelations 20, verse 12. There's 22 chapters in Revelation, so this is the third to the last chapter of the whole Bible. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. That's kind of a scary passage. Revelation 20, verse 13. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them. And they were judged, and each one according to his works. Okay, so anyway, so some of that. And now here's a little bit talking about how important it is to God. I guess one thing I was thinking, I don't know if we have some dry erase markers over here, do we? Brother Max, or they're all burnt out. Okay, well, use my invisible pen. So think of it this way. When you look at the scriptures, right, God's in the heavens, we're down here on earth, right? Let's start this way. I'm trying to think of the right way to kind of present my thoughts here. Jesus tells us a couple different gospels. There's conversation with Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes. And what they identify is that out of the totality of the whole Old Testament, it's summed up in love God, vertical. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself, right? So there's this L sort of thing. First letter of the word love, right? Coincidence, I guess. But anyway, it's this sort of idea, right? So now think about this. There's a couple different angles that could come from this. So God is good to us, right? So vertical. He's kind to us, right? And so therefore, the New Testament tells us horizontally, we should be kind to others, right? So likewise, he warns us that if we judge others, that there's going to be judgment in the same way that we judge others. There's a few different thoughts of these, this whole sort of different angles of these things, that there's this sort of thing, whether it's, you know, the kindness, mercy that he gives to us, he expects to give to others. There's a few others, I'm trying to remember what they were. But there's that same dynamic that's pretty much throughout nature. I mean, he loves us, and therefore he expects us to love others. He shows grace to us. We should show grace to others. Anyway, you get the idea. But so now let's look at the scriptures here. I guess one thought, not trying to step on anyone's toes, but I did want to start off with a couple of these thoughts. And if the shoe fits, wear it. If it doesn't, I mean, just think about this. Luke chapter 16, verse 14. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided Jesus. One other passage talks this way. 2 Timothy 3, Paul warns how Christians will be in the last days, but he just refers to men. And I think a lot of people tend to think of this as you know, unsaved people, non-Christians. And yet, when you look at the totality of the list, it wouldn't make sense if that was the case. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Well, non-Christians are already unholy, so why would this be talking about non-Christians? So we just have to be real careful not to be lovers of money. That's all I'll say about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's we're getting ready to see this L here. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich in heaven, right? He was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty we might become rich. For if there is a willing mind... Okay, so this is verse 12. That was verse 9. We're going to skip down to verse 12. For if there is a willing mind, it is accepted. In other words, the gift is accepted according to what one has, not according to what he doesn't have. Right? So it's sort of like the widow that only had like two, some translations say two mites, but two, you know, metal coins, silver coins, whatever. And she gave what she had. You know, she wasn't expected to give more than what she had. And yet, Jesus compared her to those that had a ton, yet they just gave a little bit in comparison. And so here, this saying here that you're not expected to give what you don't have. Just expected to give what you do have is what he's saying there. For I do not, and it said if there's a willing mind. There's first a willing mind. For I do, oh, thank you, brother. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened. Okay, so now this whole context, I don't have enough of the passage to paint this picture if you don't know this passage very well. Again, this is 2 Corinthians 8. There was conversation in this to where it was between the church in Jerusalem who had needs. They were, you know, poor there or lack or whatever. And then church in Macedonia was the one that he was commending. You know, these guys, you know, they were given more than they were actually had the ability to give. And then obviously this is the letter to the church in Corinth. And then I think you might have mentioned maybe some other churches, but you can imagine Church of Thessalonica, whatever, you know, all these different churches. And he's just encouraging, you know, you guys help each other. Don't just focus on your local body or local. I shouldn't even use that word because actually I was talking to somebody recently. That's really kind of unbiblical to talk that way. There's one body and it's Christ. So a local assembly. But let's see, continue on, verse 13. So 2 Corinthians 8, verse 13. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack. In other words, your riches may supply their being poor. And that their abundance also may supply your lack. So if you become poor, and or if you have a need, you can look at it that way. Poor, need, lack, all those different things versus an abundance or rich or that, you know, there's extra, that there may be equality. So that's what he's saying, that you supply, you have an abundance, supply their lack, and then if all of a sudden they have an abundance and then you have a lack, they supply that, so that there's equality. This is God's will. As it is written, now this is from the Old Testament. This is from the 40 years in the desert. So this is from the five books of Moses, right? Not sure whether it's Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, or Deuteronomy, but during that period, probably Deuteronomy, he's quoting there, he who gathered, when they were going out, every day except for Sabbath, but they were collecting the manna from heaven, and that's what this is talking about. He who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. So if we think about that, it's like, well, If somebody, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little, in other words, he didn't gather enough, and he had no lack. So in the time of the 40 years in the desert, it must have at least happened sometimes for this to be said, and then Paul is applying this to God's desire for Christians, that if somebody didn't have enough, and now all of a sudden their brothers actually did what Moses taught them in the law of Moses, to love their neighbors themselves, that they actually gave them some of their extra that they had, so there would be equality. So that's 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And then jumping down to Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 2. This is from the Septuagint. The Lord caused them to die, this is a general statement. This is Hannah. If you, I'm sure a lot of you know this story. Hannah, where she was... She finally found out she's having a son, and she's glorifying God, and she's apparently prophesying. There's some good Christology in here. So 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 6, the Lord causes to die and born alive. He leads down into Hades and it leads up again. So the contrast between he causes to die, but also be, you know, born alive, born again, born living. He leads down to Hades, but then he resurrects. He leads up again. Verse 7, the Lord makes poor. Could translate it as a man makes a person beg, makes a person poor. And he makes one rich, makes one to have plenty. And he brings low, he humbles a man, and he exalts, he raises him high. He resurrects the poor from the ground and from the dung pile. He raises up the poor man to cause him to sit with the powerful people and an inherited throne of glory to them. Psalms 113 from the Septuagint, the one raising the poor from the ground, or you could say raising the poor from the earth, and from the dung pile, exalting high the poor man, of sitting him with the rulers and the rulers of the people. This, I saw this psalm, and I was like, wow, that sounds a lot like he's pulling from this passage in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Sounds very similar. Job chapter 34, yet the Lord is not partial to rulers, nor does the Lord regard the rich more than the poor, for they are all the work of his hands. Psalms 34, verse 6, so he doesn't love the rich more than the poor, he doesn't love the poor more than the rich. It's kind of that equality sort of idea again. Psalms 34, verse 6, this poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. So that was Psalms 34, verse 6, that this poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him from all his troubles. Psalms 40, verse 16, let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love, let such as those who love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Psalm 68, verse 10, your congregation dwelt in you. You, O God, provided from your goodness for the poor. Psalm 69, for the Lord hears the poor. Or you could translate it as, for the Lord listens to the poor. Psalms 82, verse 3, defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needed. Now, actually, let me kind of slam on the brakes here for a second. Psalm 69, I'm trying to remember what verse that was, where he said, the Lord hears the poor. If you're Lazarus, this is Luke chapter 16, where Jesus is telling the story. The man, his whole life, till he died, lived in the way that gave the appearance as if God didn't hear him, God didn't care about him. His life stunk. He didn't have enough to eat, didn't have enough to drink. He begged, and yet people ignored him. He had all these sores over him, dogs licking him, and he dies. It doesn't sound like the Lord hears the poor. But after, in Hades, Jesus gives us a glimpse of what that looked like, where he did hear the poor. Psalms 82, verse 3, defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needed and needy. Psalms 140, verse 12, I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and justice for the poor. Yeah, all these verses point back to Luke 16. Proverbs 13, verse 7, there is one who makes himself rich, yet has nothing. One who makes himself poor, yet has great riches. Oh, this is interesting. Proverbs 13, verse 8, the ransom of a man's life is his riches. The ransom of a man's life is his riches. That's interesting. How do we reconcile that with the New Testament saying that Jesus ransomed us? He ransomed us from the slavery and the devil. So that's the beginning. And the end, right here, is the last thing that ends up into judgment, slides into home base. And there at judgment day, the ransom of a man's life is his riches. That's how we reconcile that. Matthew 25, verse 31 and 46. Actually, we talked about that, I think, when I gave that message on salvation. So the highlights of that was the sheep and the goats, where when the Son of Man comes back, Jesus says, you know, his angels are going to gather up everyone resurrected from the dead. And everybody's going to stand judgment. And he's going to have the goats on his left, which were the people that didn't care about Jesus because they didn't care about those in need. And then there's those that did care about Jesus because they cared about those in need. And those on the right that cared about those in need, cared about Jesus, will go into eternal life, which is exactly what Jesus says, or what Paul says in Romans chapter 2. Those in patient continuance and doing good work who seek glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. So, little summary there in Matthew 25. Proverbs 19, verse 17, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and the Lord will pay back what the merciful has given to the poor. There's just a constant, continuous message, or what do I want to say? Theme, I guess, is what I'm trying to say. Isaiah 41, verse 17. The poor and needy seek water, but there is no water for them. Their tongues fail for them due to their thirst. But I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. Proverbs 14, verse 21. He who despises his neighbor sins, but he who has mercy on the poor, there is this one is most blessed. Which sounds like what Jesus said. He said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. Proverbs 14, verse 31. He who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker. I don't think we want to do that. But he who honors his maker has mercy on those in need. I'm not going to go through all these. There's a ton more. But Proverbs 19, verse 22. Acts of mercy is fruit to a man. Acts of mercy, actions of mercy. And a righteous man, a righteous poor beggar is better than a wealthy liar. Which, it's like, okay, what's that saying there? But Isaiah 58, is this not the fast that I have chosen? So if you're familiar with the book of Isaiah, yeah, chapter 58 is really interesting. I know years ago when I studied out the prophets, I saw this constant theme that was being brought up right from the words of Moses about, you know, calling his people to help the widow, help the orphan. In other words, the children that don't have parents, like so many of them, like, for instance, in Kenya or in the orphanage there, and that John Sadola is helping in Liberia. I mean, whether it's like with the refugees, many of them, because their fathers, you know, were killed in war. It's a very violent place, sometimes, especially around, you know, election time. People get pretty violent sometimes. In fact, Liberia had an election not too long ago. That was one of the prayer requests that Aaron Dame, I was talking with him, that there would be peace. And there was, praise God, there was peace. And it seems like a decent person was elected. Hopefully it'll help the people there more. So Isaiah 58, is this not the fast which I have chosen, to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread? Now, this is what God is saying to his people, that you break every yoke and to let the oppressed go free. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor that are cast out? When you see those that don't have clothing, that you cover them, and not hide yourself from your own flesh, then your light shall break forth like the morning. Then your light shall break forth like the morning, and your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. So that was Isaiah 58 from verse 6 to verse 8. Yeah. There's more in there. Yeah, so it starts out, is this not the fast I have chosen? So leading into verse 6 is where he's saying, oh, you guys think you're pretty awesome because you're fasting, you're not eating, and you're hanging your head down and all this stuff. And he's like, here's a fast, which just sounds so much like the Shepherd of Hermas. And the Shepherd of Hermas, the angel reveals to Hermas, and he says, this fasting you're doing, it's just, there's no value in this. The fast you do, take that money that you're doing where you're not eating, now go take that money and give it to the poor. Now your fast is actually worth something. So that is, this sounds real similar to that. This fasting where you're just, oh, you're kind of like a monk, you know, doing some self-abasement or whatever. But no, like here, he's like, do this to actually help those in need. He's like, now you're fast. Now I'm very pleased with this and stuff. And yeah, it just resonates with me. Makes so much sense. Anyway, Matthew 19, verse 21. Jesus said to him, If you want to be perfect. But if you don't want to be perfect, that's fine. If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have, give it to the poor, and you have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me. Mark 10, verse 21, then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. But you know what? If you don't do that, you'll have treasure in heaven too. Don't worry about it. But no, he didn't say that. And come take up your cross and follow me. Luke chapter 1, verse 46. Because you know, when I say this, hopefully I'm not trying to be sarcastic or anything, but I hear people talk so often. Even some of our hymns will sometimes say things that are just unbiblical. We want to believe that we're forgiven no matter what. We're, you know, we're just, let's be good Christians. We're going to enter the kingdom, and we don't need to fear. And yet, I've quoted the verse, or at least paraphrased the verse, probably no less than 4 or 5 times since I've been here, because I think it's one of the most important verses in the Bible. And that is Acts 10, verse 34 and 35, where Peter was telling Cornelius, he says, oh, I now get it now, because he had that dream, you know, and he interprets the dream, and he's like, oh, God accepts anyone from any nation who fears God and works righteousness. And so those are the two important things. If we want to be accepted by God, that's what he says. You accept anyone from any nation who does those things, fears God and works righteousness. So what does fear of God look like? What does it look like? And we know Proverbs tells us that he flees evil. He does the commandments of God. So that's one look of that. So and this message is so much to myself. Anyway, Luke chapter 1, verse 46, and Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. Now, when she was with Elizabeth, there at the beginning of Luke's gospel, talking about where she's pregnant with Jesus, and obviously the Holy Spirit that is in her, in her, is helping her with this prophecy, and he says some really interesting things. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit is rejoicing God, my Savior. It sounds really similar to the prayer of Hannah. Sounds kind of similar to the prayer of Hannah. And my spirit is rejoicing God, my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. And he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is with those who fear him, right? And from generation to generation. And he has shown strength with his arm, and he has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly, and he has filled the hungry with good things. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. In other words, those that have plenty, he has sent away empty. And he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And he has spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. James chapter 2, verse 5. Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and inheritors of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? That's a really interesting statement. It really goes with so much that's in the Gospels. That he's chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith. Now, if you're not that familiar with the Shepherd of Hermas, one of the things that the Shepherd of Hermas tells us is that when a person that has plenty, I don't even want to use the word rich, because we put it in this like this binary two categories, or like black and white, like, well, I'm not poor, I'm not rich, so I'm just kind of in this middle. No, we're one or the other. You know, if we get a right understanding of what these words mean, they choose these words rich and poor, but it's like those that have much and those that don't have much, those that are lacking, right? That's what we're talking about. So he's chosen those that are lacking, like Lazarus, right? They ended up in Abraham's bosom with Abraham, and the rich man ended up in Hades, suffering. Has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith? And if you think about that, if you look at the words in Luke chapter 12, where Jesus tells this parable, and then at the end he says you can't serve both God and money. You can't serve both God and money. So if money solves my problems, right? This is convicting, like, to me too, like all of us, like it should be. Like, if money is the source that solves my problems, but I pray, you know, but it solves my problems, versus the poor have to rely on God. Like, they don't have enough, or like the Sudanese and people from Congo there in Kenya escaping their own country's wars and stuff, and they're as refugees. Like, they don't have enough water to drink, not alone. They'd never take a bath. They don't ever take a bath. There's not enough water to take a bath, right? Sammy confided in me in kind of a private message. He says, the UNHRC organization has plenty of money to give them more than 1 liter of water per day per family, right? Something this big per family. But they purposely want them sometimes to get sick, because if they do, they get more money. So this is part of the problem. So it really requires the Christians to step up and help them out. So James is telling us that God has chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith. And also, this is kind of scary, inheritors or heirs, depending on which word you want to use, inheritors of the kingdom of God, which he promised to those who love him. Luke chapter 4, verse 18 speaks very similarly, prophecy from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has made me the Christ, the Mashiach, the Messiah. He has anointed me, is what that means, to be king, to preach the gospel to the poor. He didn't say to preach the gospel to everybody, to preach the gospel to the poor. You decide what that means. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to recovery to the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Luke chapter 6, then he lifted up his eyes towards his disciples and said, blessed are the poor. I wrote down, yours is the kingdom of heaven? Is that what he says? Or theirs is the kingdom of heaven? But whatever. Luke chapter 19, and when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest of a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to him, Lord, I'll give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And then verse 9, Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. Now keep in mind, Jesus, Yeshua in Hebrew means salvation. So Jesus has come to this house. Salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. Anyway, there's more I could read. I guess I'll kind of stop there. I think you all kind of get the point. I just want us to really dig deeper in our hearts and really take serious. We're not just going to we just keep coming together as church and we're going to slide into the kingdom. It has everything to do how when we have much that we help those that don't have much. So just want us to be thinking about that. So, and I know we do, but as Paul would say, you give, but give more and more. He talks that way a lot. So sometimes they'll use the word, I'm trying to think the King James language. Maybe they'll use abundant, or maybe not abundant, I forget it. But it's basically the idea of, that you increase or whatever. Yeah, please, everyone share thoughts, please.
Thank you, Brother Brad. I was thinking of what I did right before I went to bed last night. I usually go to bed by 9 o'clock, but I put the cell phone, and there's a man, I mean, some of you know who he was, Chuck Missler. He passed away. He started at Calvary Chapel with Chuck Smith, Chuck Missler. He was a rocket scientist, very intelligent, and evangelical, like, Calvary Chapel, Steve Gregg. Anyway, but one of the things that popped up was the Bible in 24 hours. That's the thing he says. You know the Bible in 24 hours. So when I was listening to Brother Brad, I'm saying, boy, you could do the Bible in 24 hours. You gave a lot of scriptures. You could just say compliment, okay? The Bible in 24 hours with Brad. Anyway, yes, mercy. Hosea said, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Of course, Romans 11 says, oh, the depths and the riches of God, and his ways are unsearchable. As he searches our hearts. So what does unsearchable mean? David said, search me, O Lord, see if there's any wicked thing, and lead me in the everlasting way. And also, what did he say? Let the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth be acceptable. And Paul says, Apostle Paul says, I don't even judge myself. God judges me. God searches the heart of hearts that we don't know. Like the Word of God is living and active, stronger than any two-edged sword, able to search the heart between the bone and the marrow. And so how we have our confidence or assurance, but God is the judge. The Paul says he doesn't even judge ourselves. And let us be humble and do that. One last point would be not to go against what you said about the Gospels for the poor, but I just want one point about counting the cost. In Mark 10, and of course, and it's in Luke 14, but he... talking about the rich man, and Jesus and Peter said to him, Lord, we've left all and followed thee. And then Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, There's no man that left house or brethren or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, but he shall receive a hundredfold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children in the world to come, persecutions in life. So I know Brother Brett says black and white, but if we are serving God, counting the cost, we can also receive houses and lands and many other blessings. And Brett's going to get me on this after the service. But anyway, the Lord be magnified.
Okay, I just want to point out, if you're familiar with that passage or you heard what our dear brother just said as he spun through rapidly through the list, there was family member, family, family, family member, family member, and comma, land that they give up for my sake. It mentions land. They gave up, and then you look in chapter, or in the book of Acts, like, oh, they sold their land, and they brought the proceeds to the apostles. You know, it's in chapter 2 and chapter 4. That's interesting, but it's interesting that he says that. That's all I'm going to say. It's like, okay, what does that mean?
Thank you.